You know, lately, last 3-4 weeks, we've opened up a room on Pal Talk in the Christianity section that's titled May 21st, The Rapture. No, May 21st, 2011, The Rapture. And we've had that room open twice a week, Tuesday and Thursday nights, and people have been coming in. And you can tell many people that are in churches and congregations are coming in, and they are, in a sense, discussing the nature of that room, which is that we are saying that Christ is coming at a specific time, specific date, and God is going to bring judgment on the world. And that idea attracts people, and they're coming in. And I've noticed that a lot of times, before they've really heard anything, they will put out a verse from the Bible that says, "No man knows the day or hour." And then following that, they will make a statement that you're teaching falsely, you're a false prophet. And I thought it's kind of interesting, because normally you wait until it doesn't happen before you label somebody a false prophet, before you say that this is not of God. But many people aren't waiting. They're not waiting. They're saying it right now, that anyone who would give a date for the return of Christ is a false prophet. And I thought it'd be good to look at what the Bible has to say about false prophets. Because people have it in their minds, if you give a date, you're acting like a prophet, and since all previous dates that have been given in history were wrong, you're automatically a false prophet. However, if you think about what the Bible has to say about false prophets, is there anywhere in the Bible that points to an individual who gave a date, and the date didn't come to pass, and they're called a false prophet? Is that the definition of a false prophet? I can't think of any place in the Bible. Yeah, there are times in the Bible where a prophet would prophesy of future events, because God moved them to prophesy of the coming Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ entering into the world. And there are scriptures like that, but there virtually there's no record in the Bible of someone who prophesies of a date and it doesn't come to pass, and then everyone goes, "Aha, you're a false prophet." There's nothing like that in the Bible. That the Bible's idea of a false prophet really is entirely different. A false prophet, which we'll look at today, is someone whose characteristics you might be very surprised of. You really might be very surprised at what the Bible will label a false prophet. Now, another thing that I've learned, and I've been telling people, because it's so easy and so quick and a snap of the fingers when someone hears that we have very little time left and Christ is coming, and it's a matter-of-fact declaration because the Bible teaches this, and they say, "No, the rapture will not take place on May 21st, 2011. Christ is not coming on that day. You're a false prophet, and that's not going to happen. The world will not end in 2011. What are they doing? Prophesying. Prophesying. It's a negative prophecy, but it's a prophecy. It's very much a prophecy. They are saying that the will of God is, or God is not going to do this. And a lot of times it's very superficial. Throw out that verse, which we discussed the last couple of weeks, "No man knows the day or hour," and not so. No way. Well, you better watch out. You better be careful. You just prophesy. You just prophesied. And we'll try to take a look at that. Let's go to Just a couple of passages to get us into the subject in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." That when the Bible speaks of false prophets, they're normally in large numbers. It's normally the case when in the days of Israel, Elijah, the true prophet of God, was bringing the word to the people of Israel. There were 400 prophets of Baal that came to the contest on Mount Carmel to show who was the Lord's prophet and who wasn't, plus hundreds of prophets of the grove. And of the Lord, representing the Lord and the word of God, one man, Elijah. One man, one single individual. And so that's something we have to consider, that false prophets are normally numerous and many follow them. Many will follow their pernicious ways or ways that lead to damnation and destruction. Many there are that go down the broad way. Few there are that follow the narrow road that leads to life. That's two things for us to keep in mind. That false prophets are normally popular. They're normally popular. Many follow their teachings. Let's also go to 1 John chapter 4. And this is very good instruction that the Lord has given to every person. In verse 1 of 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And, whether God's saying gospel or Christ or spirit, it's all the same thing. They're synonyms for the word, the Bible. And people come and they say, "This is what the Bible says." Well, then they're preaching Christ. They're saying this is of the Spirit of God. And God is saying to the beloved, to true believers, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And that word try is translated as discern or prove in some places. So the beloved, the child of God, is to examine. It's also the word in 2 Corinthians 13 to make sure that what you're hearing is true. And what, why? Well, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And don't we know it? Don't we know it? How many people profess to be Christians today? Nearly or about 2 billion. Wow. 2 billion in the world, almost about a third of the world's population. And, that covers everything under the sun. That's Catholics and Protestants and Independents and Charismatics and any Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. That's the whole conglomerate. It's the whole collection of those that profess to be Christian. And so there are many, and their prophecies or their gospels or their teachings from the Bible conflict with one another. They're teaching things that do not agree with one another, and therefore we know many of them are wrong, and they are not teaching the truth. And God is saying to every person, especially in our day, this is so, try the spirits to see if it's from me. That is, check it out in the Bible. When you hear something, Go to the Bible to see if it's so. Search the Scriptures, like the Bereans, who God identifies as being noble because they were checking the Bible when they heard new things and seeing if God had said it in His Word. And the reason is it's very easy to follow a false prophet. Well, not for a child of God, but for the masses, it's very easy for them to go after somebody, no matter how crazy their teaching might be or off the wall. And also in 1 John 4, for a little bit more information, it says in verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them," which explains a lot. It explains a lot because the vast majority of people in the world are unsaved. And God's saving a great multitude today. He's going to save 200 million people all through history, and the great majority of those today in the last days of the Great Tribulation. That's a lot of people. But still, if all 200 million came out of 7 billion today, that would leave 6 billion plus that are not going to be saved. And therefore, they are not understanding the truth or the true spirit because they don't have ears to hear. And this explains why you can have mega churches with paltry gospel. You can have mega churches, a huge response to a social gospel, to a political gospel, to a gospel that teaches falsely, a gospel that is very moral and humane and wants to help the neighborhood. And you can have all that, and people respond, and sometimes in masses, especially if there's a charismatic individual who has a way with words, very eloquent and very dramatic, and he can motivate people and stir up their emotions. You can fill whole stadiums, actually, with crusades. You can have 60, 70,000 people at a stadium, and they can be doing the wave and falling down the aisles, and great impact, it seems, is made upon their hearts, and yet none of that's true. It's all physical. It's all natural. It's all emotional. It's all on a level that is apart from the spiritual nature of the gospel, which has to impact the heart itself and change a man's heart, not get someone to start crying. Of course, there's nothing wrong with mourning over sin. However, it has to be done in a true and right way. And God is the one who will bring conviction to an individual. And yet, this explains why you can have a church that it numbers hundreds of millions of people. And people love the appearance of their leader because they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And then it says in verse 6, "We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." God has to give us ears to hear. It really will finally come down to that. Ultimately, we will not be able to discern truth from a lie or a true prophet from a false prophet unless we're one of God's elect and He gives us ears to hear. Otherwise, you'll not be able to distinguish. You'll not be able to tell the difference. And you will be caught in the snare that false prophets bring. Let's go to Deuteronomy 13 in the Old Testament. And God has many things to say about false prophets. throughout the Bible. And it says in Deuteronomy 13, in verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So there's nothing here about dates, nothing here about predicting the coming of the Messiah or the Lord Jesus. It's simply someone who is saying something in the name of the Lord. However, he's leading people to other gods, and every time we teach falsely, if we would teach a falsehood, that's what it's doing. It's leading people to another kind of a god than the true God. And so God is saying, okay, if this happens, here's what I say about it in verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether ye love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after Jehovah your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from Jehovah your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which Jehovah thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So God is letting us know, and it's interesting, it's in the frame of signs and wonders. If they're leading you after other gods, that no, I haven't sent him. No matter what the sign or wonder is, no matter how good they sound, I haven't sent him. And it is such a serious offense that he is to be put to death for being a false prophet. Put him to death. And that's said in a few places in the Bible. It was the death penalty that God instituted for false prophecy. And we can see from this passage and some other passages in the Scripture how the church, who throughout the early years of the church age, actually into the middle ages of the church age, would get the idea, since they thought they were the authority of the Bible, that if anyone contradicted their teaching and their authority, that they were a heretic. It was heresy, what they were saying. Now, what they were saying in many cases actually wasn't heresy according to the Bible, because the Bible was which was what they were reading and declaring was in opposition to the church's traditions and its teachings, to the church's doctrines. And so yet the church thought that they were the authority, and whatever they said should be accepted, and no one should dare contradict them. We will put you to death. We will put you to death. And they did that. They did that many times, we know, in the early days, in the early years of the church, into the Middle Ages. Men of God, true men of God, were called heretics. And what's a heretic? A false prophet. Called, labeled, identified as a false prophet for wanting the Bible in the language of the people and bringing the gospel to the people. And some of these men were slain in various ways. Many were burnt at the stake in the time of the Reformation because they were saying, no, the church doesn't teach. I mean, the Bible doesn't teach indulgences. The Bible doesn't teach the church is the authority. But the Word of God is the supreme authority. And they also were slain, labeled as a heretic, and their teaching as heresy, and put to death as a false prophet. And the church, which numbered, had great numbers of people, They were the ones behind it. Many false prophets are out there in the world. It was just a few individuals that numbered hundreds or even a few thousand that would have suffered the flames of fire as they were taken to the stake and burnt. It was only a remnant of people, and yet they stood for the word of God, and in the eyes of many, they were false prophets. False prophets. You know, some people, I don't like to be called a false prophet. I don't like that. I don't like to be labeled as being a cult member. I don't like it when people say it's heresy and you're a heretic. I don't like it. However, some people of God have died with that label, and I don't think I'm above them. I don't think I'm better than them. Definitely not. So if they died in the flames, it actually makes it rather appealing. And do you know that the Lord Jesus was said to have Beelzebub? Beelzebub, he deceiveth the people, the Jews said. When he was having his trial, they brought false witnesses that made the accusation that this deceiver said. He was labeled a deceiver. That's one of the names of Christ, according to the Jews of his day, a deceiver, which makes that a name that is also honorable. If it's said of you, if you happen to be supporting what the Word of God says, and you're just saying what the Bible teaches, and you're called a deceiver, there is a message. We have voicemail now, and we're getting some messages. It doesn't ring in my house anymore because some people were calling upset when they got the track. May 21, 2011, a mother in Idaho called me upset that her teenage boy had gotten the track. And, she told me she was part of a Reformed church and she didn't want that kind of information going to her son. Well, I thought about, my children getting that kind of phone call. And so we have voicemail and we're taking care of it another way. And this week, a pastor called because he wants to discuss with me. He wants to talk to me because we're deceiving the world. And won't we please stop deceiving the world? Well, you see, that's the common picture. It's easy to say about those that are bringing the gospel. You're a deceiver. You're an antichrist. You're a false prophet. And yet, what does the Bible say about false prophets? Let's go to Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. And beginning in verse 6, then came the word of Jehovah unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. See, God gave a little reprieve to Jerusalem as the army of Egypt gathered together and came up. The Babylonians or the Chaldeans fled. They left. And so there was rejoicing in the city. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. The Lord has delivered us. And Jeremiah is saying, no, don't trust in the Egyptians. Don't trust in that army. In Isaiah, God calls them a bruised reed. Don't lean upon them, because still the Chaldeans will come again, fight against this city, take it, and burn it with fire. That's not pleasant news. That's not good news. This is what the word of the Lord says. This is what God says in His word. It's what He moved Jeremiah the prophet to declare again and again and again. Judgment, wrath, evil tidings against this city, against this place, against this land, and against this people. Repeatedly, over and over again, even when there was a period where it seems maybe we can find deliverance, maybe we can be rescued, maybe God will fight for us. No. It's not going to happen. Well, then a little further down in verse 13, Jeremiah went to the gate of Benjamin. And it says, and when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. You're a traitor. You're a traitor, Jeremiah. We could see why they would say that, right? Just think. This is your home. This is your city. This is your nation. This is your king. And here is a man who's declaring publicly in the gates, the Babylonians are going to win. The sword is against you. A famine will be in this city, and you're going into captivity. And this city and the house of God will be burned. Just imagine how unpatriotic that sounded. How unpatriotic, just as if America had a war with a nation and somebody starts saying, well, the other nation's going to win in Iraq. The Iraqis are going to win. God's going to turn America over. And please, I'm just saying, you can imagine how it sounds. Now God tells us that we're to support our country, and I would never say that. And that's the case. I'm just using that as an example so we can see how it sounds to our own ears when someone would say something contrary to our nation. You falleth away to the Chaldeans. You're a traitor, a betrayer. You're someone who should not live. And you see, Jeremiah was a true prophet, though, and God was giving him those words to say. And yet, let's go to 1 Kings 22. And we're going to find false prophets here and true prophets. Well, prophet, not plural. False prophets, plural, but one true prophet. 1 Kings 22 is the account of King Ahab, who really was a good king as far as the people were concerned, the people of Israel. Not according to God. He was a wicked man. And Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, Ahab was king of Israel and Jehoshaphat king of Judah in the south. And Ahab called for Jehoshaphat and requested that he go to battle with them. And in verse 3 of 1 Kings 22, and the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of Jehovah today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Glory. Wonderful news. Isn't it? Go up. What encouragement. What positive things to say. It's good news. It's a, it, All the prophets agree. 400 prophets all on the same page. Certainly, they're speaking the truth. Certainly, God is with them. See what we hear? And not only that, but it supports our nation. It supports our king. It supports our plan to do battle. Everything is wonderful. But Jehoshaphat, I don't know what he's doing there. And God later questions him about that because he was a true child of God. Jehoshaphat, being a true child of God, had an ear to hear. My sheep hear my voice, but the voice of a stranger they will not follow. He had an ear to hear, and everything seemed right, but something inside him sensed, no, this isn't quite right what all these prophets are saying. And in verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides that we might inquire of him?" What was wrong? What was wrong? What's wrong with you people when you're in our church and our church has taught this for hundreds of years, and look at everybody happy and content with what the church teaches, and you come in and you've only been here a year or two and you don't like this. You don't think that our teaching is biblical. You don't think that our doctrines are right. You know, they're based on the confessions and creeds. Everything we teach in this church is according to our fathers and the traditions that have been handed down for hundreds of years. And it's almost as if you feel like a betrayer. It's almost as if you're unpatriotic as far as that church goes. You're stirring the pot. You're bringing trouble. And that's how God's people have been throughout the ages of the church age. Of course, we don't have to worry about that today because the church age is over. And God has greatly blessed His people and in telling us, no, come on out, come on out. Just go to the Bible, be under the hearing of the Word of God. And while God wanted us to go to the church, we obeyed and we went. But it is a wonderful blessing to be in unity with God's Word as an individual and to be in agreement with what the Bible says. And that's all we have to worry about. We don't have to worry about what the church teaches anymore because the church age is over. Well, Jehoshaphat, being a child of God, had an ear to hear. And you know, that I can't stress how much the Bible stresses that is extremely important. In John 8:47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Simple. Very simple, ultimately. If you're of God, you will hear. If you're not of God, you will not hear. And hearing, you know, involves a lot. We're not going to get into that and what exactly that means. But that's what it comes down to. And Jehoshaphat didn't hear the assurance of the Spirit within him, assuring him that these words he was hearing from so many prophets were not of God. And so he says, "Is there not another prophet?" And then in verse 8, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man," one individual, "Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of Jehovah. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." I love this passage. I really do. Every time I read it, it really reveals so much that's going on in the spiritual realm. And here is Ahab, and he has everything he thinks he needs. He has an army. He has a battle plan. He has full agreement from all of his prophets. but there's one man. If only that man would go away. If only that man would be quiet. If only that man wouldn't keep telling me things that I hate to hear. I hate him because he never says good things. He's not positive. He doesn't say God loves you. He doesn't say God has a wonderful plan for your life. He doesn't tell me things that are smooth and flattering to my ears and are easy to receive. He tells me hard things and difficult things and things that make me angry. And so Ahab is revealing a lot. And he's speaking for a great number of people in the world. When they hear a true prophet, they don't like it. If they're not of God, they don't like him and they don't like the message. And yet everyone seems to enjoy hearing the false prophets. And by the way, quickly go to Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 26, just one verse, a very important verse. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. False prophets. You know, if you want applause, if you want adulation, if you want support of people, then you could still teach the Bible. You could teach the Bible, but you can't teach it truly. You can't teach it rightly. You can't say it faithfully, because when you do, then you're going to say things that do not tickle the ear, that are not pleasant, that people don't want to hear. And yet Jesus is saying, woe unto you. I lost my spot there. Woe unto you in Luke 6:26. When all men shall speak well of you, and this is in the context of prophets, so did their fathers to the false prophets. And that's another characteristic of a false prophet. He's not somebody who really is going to offend. He's not somebody who's going to say something like May 21st, 2011 is the rapture. That's not keeping in character with a false prophet. Now, it's not saying that that means that May 21st, 2011 will be the rapture, but that kind of declaration is not in keeping with what false prophets proclaim. They want to say things that people agree with. They want to say things that people have no problem in hearing. Well, anyway, let's keep reading here. Ahab said there's this one man that he hates because he prophesies evil. And then in verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith Jehovah, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now. Now, this is the messenger. This is the messenger the king sent. The words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Come on, Micaiah. Come on. Don't do it again. Don't ruin the fun. Don't be the fly in the ointment. Say what everybody else is saying. And Micaiah said, as Jehovah liveth, what Jehovah saith unto me, that will I speak. And then he does go to the king. And in verse 15, he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for Jehovah shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And you know, he said that in such a way that there was no feeling or heart. He was saying what all the prophets were saying to make a point. This is what you want to hear, Ahab. This is what all of you people want to hear. Go ahead, go. Go to your battle. Prosper. And then Ahab knew, and he says, how many times must I adjure thee? So this was apparently his mannerism. How many times, Micaiah, must I adjure thee to speak to me only the truth in the name of the Lord? And so Micaiah does. And he tells him, basically, King, if you go to Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to die. Don't worry about the battle. This is your last one. You're going to die. And then we're given a glimpse into heaven a little later in this chapter where the Lord, and this is very important for the whole discussion of false prophets. So let's look at verse 17. This is Micaiah's prophecy. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And Jehovah said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And Jehovah said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before Jehovah and said, I will persuade him. And Jehovah said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now that would be Satan, who is that spirit, who is able to go into the world and he stirs up people to prophesy. Remember, we read in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan comes as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Speaking of Satan. And even that, you know, it's all lovely and beautiful. An angel of light. Ministers of righteousness. They speak good things. They declare things that apparently are from the Bible. And that's why they're called, they're said that they come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They come saying such sweet information that people love to hear it and have it so. And yet, it leads to their end. It leads to their ruin. It leads to their destruction. And here God is indicating it's all His doing behind the scenes. He's the one who will give individuals strong delusion that they should believe a lie. He's the one who permits Satan to raise up false teachers and prophets. And notice in verse 23 of 1 Kings 22, now therefore behold, Jehovah has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and Jehovah has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, which way went the Spirit of Jehovah from me to speak unto thee? And you know, again, they were identified. the light shone on them, the truth shone on them, that Micaiah was saying they're all false prophets, and Zedekiah didn't like that. And so immediately he smote Micaiah, he hit him, because there is that reaction to prophets. Micaiah was taken to prison. Jeremiah spent many days in prison. God's people have suffered in many ways as a result of prophesying truly and earnestly as to what the Bible says. And you know, there's so many examples that I think we're going to have to maybe do a second study on this. And just so we can cover some of the ground that the Bible does. But let's go to close. Let's go to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26. And here in verse 6, Jeremiah again is bringing the word of God that is very unpopular. It's not well received to the people of Jerusalem. And he says in Jeremiah 26, verse 6, this is God speaking through Jeremiah, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of Jehovah. And again, they say he's worthy to die and put him to death. But there were some princes, a handful of princes, that spared Jeremiah at this time. And in verse 16, it goes on, "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, 'This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of Jehovah our God.' Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, 'Micah the Morasite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear Jehovah and besought Jehovah, and Jehovah repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls." So we see again Micaiah, or Micah, from the book of Micah, that we find in the Old Testament scriptures, likewise prophesied in a similar manner as Jeremiah, as Micaiah. How about Amos? Remember Amos? When he prophesied in Israel against the king, that God was going to remove them out of the land. Well, there was a priest of Bethel, which means the house of God, that wrote to the king, and he complained about Amos. I know I said that the other last, but let's go to Amos 7. And in verse 10, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land.' Also Amaziah said unto Amos, 'O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, the house of God, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court.'" Same story. Same story. Go away. Go away. Far away. Go to Judah. Go away. Because we don't want to hear these words. And this is going to be the last passage. Jeremiah chapter 28. There was a man who came who was speaking contrary to the word of Jeremiah. That is, that God would judge Babylon, that he would send the Jews into captivity. And this man named Hananiah did give a time reference of 2 years, and the king of Babylon's their threat would be taken away. And it says in verse 4, "And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith Jehovah. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Sounds good. Sounds good. And Jeremiah agrees in verse 5. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. Amen. Jehovah, do so. Jehovah, perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of Jehovah's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place." Very similar to Micaiah, who was mouthing the words of the false prophets, "Go up and prosper." And Jeremiah agrees with the prophecy, "Amen, may the Lord do so." And, you know, Jeremiah is saying, I would have no difficulty desiring that myself and accepting that if only the church age was not over. If only God's judgment was not upon the house of God. If only, you know, the Lord were still working in the churches as He'd done throughout the church age. However, He's not. He's not. And so it says in verse 6, in verse 7, "Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me, and before thee of old, prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that Jehovah has truly sent him." You see the character of a true prophet? Judgment. War, evil, pestilence, and the character of the false prophet repeatedly. Not so. Not so. No, the Lord will fight for us. This is Jerusalem. And where people are saying today, this is the church. God's judgment's not on the church. It's His church. Well, so was Israel, His people, and He judged them. And so now, you see, we say, because the Bible teaches it, May 21st, 2011 is the rapture. October 21st, 2011, followed by 5 months of torment in between, will be the end of the world. Is that a false prophecy? Is that a false prophet? No, I'm not saying. No believer who's saying that, saying because of a dream or a vision or a tongue. It's not coming from any supernatural source. It's not coming from any source but the Bible alone. Judgment. Evil. Pestilence. Like Jonah. Yet 40 days, Nineveh, and you'll be overthrown. Time and judgment. The voice of a true prophet. That's how they come. And when somebody says, not so, no way, there won't be any rapture, I'll see you on May 22nd, 2011. Well, you just prophesied. You just prophesied. And God has said to many false prophets in His Word, they speak a lie in my name. I did not send them. And they're prophesying of peace. They're saying the world's going to continue. Yes, the world is full of wickedness that it's never seen before. Such ugliness is going on in the world that yeah, we'd have to admit it's ripe for judgment. But nonetheless, the world's going to continue. All right. Well, that's your prophecy. And God's prophecy is coming from His Word. And we'll see which prophecy will stand. Let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for advance warning that You have given us insight through Your Word. And And we don't know how it all works. We know that you give us ears to hear, and you gave the Ninevites ear to hear Jonah's message, which was sparse. It was only a sentence, and they believed it. They trusted it as the word of God, and so they believed you. And yet you've blessed us and privileged us with having much, much evidence from the Bible that these things are soon to come. And we thank you for your mercy and grace in forewarning us. Father, we pray that you be with us today as we fellowship with one another and with you through your word. And we ask that you would open a door of utterance for the gospel and close doors on any that are seeking to turn away people from the truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, we're going to close with number 454, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Number 454. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we close 454. Please be seated, and now we have opportunity for some questions.
Okay, if anyone has anything here on Pal Talk, you're welcome to raise your hand. And if you're here, please come up to the front to take the mic. Or on Pal Talk, you can raise your hand and enter your question into the text. Does anybody have anything that you'd like to discuss? Lester.
You were speaking about there are false prophets everywhere. Well, the false prophets can be somebody that preaches, a person that speaks in tongues or whatever, right?
A prophet, I should have mentioned this, a prophet in our day is just somebody who declares the word of God, who shares from the Bible, who says the Bible teaches this or the Bible says that. Whenever we do that, we're prophesying. And so, it's primarily teachers. It's primarily pastors or theologians that are declaring the word. But it could be anybody.
Now, in the Gospel of John, why come these teachers, the Pharisees, saying that Jesus was a devil or was this and that? Were they thinking that he was a false teacher too?
Well, yeah, that's a good point, Lester. There's nowhere I know where they just came right out and said you're a false prophet, but they definitely insinuated it, they implied it, and they stated it in other ways. When they in Mark chapter 3, for instance, it says in verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. This, we can see that they're definitely saying that he is not of God, and that would be the definition of a false prophet, is somebody God did not send, that he is not declaring what God would really want to be declared, and that's what they said of Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul, as he went to the synagogues and taught. That's why they stoned him, because they thought he was teaching falsely, and as we saw in Deuteronomy 13, God does lay down a law that if anybody is a false prophet, they were to be killed. They were to be slain.
Now, my last question would be is, when a false prophet comes, you know, a false prophet can probably twist the truth around and make it say what they wanted to say, right? It can be that way too, right?
Let's go to 2 Peter 2.
That happened to me before, you know.
It's a good question. How does a false prophet come? And they come, number one, with the Bible. They're not afraid of the Bible. And they come declaring things from the Bible, like in 2 Peter 2, verse 18, speaking of false prophets in the whole chapter. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They come promising, here's what you got to do to get saved. Here's the steps you take. And literally, walk down the aisle, come to the front, make a profession of faith, accept Christ, be baptized. Here's the things you do, and church after church does this today. And if you do these things, then you're saved. Yeah. Don't doubt your salvation. Trust the Bible. Jesus, they imply, says, come to me, believe in me, and you'll be saved. So if you believe that, you're saved. And they're promising people liberty.
Yeah.
And yet,
they come with that
God,
coming. They come with that coming. So that's a dead end. That's a dead end area. Right?
Well, it's not true. It's not true because nobody who brings the gospel can promise somebody else salvation. And that's why we say, if you hear the gospel God is merciful and compassionate, and He may save you. Go to Him, cry out for mercy, and beseech Him for salvation, and He might, like the Ninevites, who can tell if God will turn from the evil He intends. But we never say, do this and do that, and you'll be a child of God. Right, you're a Christian. Because that's works. That's what work gospel is. When you do anything, when you perform any work, if anybody in a church or just the Christian friend tells you, here's what you do to get saved, you know right away that it's not the truth. And this is addressed also in Ezekiel, where God says in verse 22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. You see, when you go to hand somebody a tract, oh, that's okay. That's okay. I accepted Christ. I'm okay. I don't need that. Well, you strengthen that. I mean, the false teaching in that church strengthened that person in their wickedness. So now they don't feel that they need the true gospel because they're all right between them and God. And yet it's not true. And because God says they're still going a wicked way, you've given them a promise that you yourself don't have. And that's what he said in 2 Peter 2. You're still a servant of corruption. And yet now you have others that think that they're saved too. And it's all a big lie. It's all a sham. And that's why we have multitudes of professing Christians that aren't Christian. And Jesus will reveal that on the very last day when he comes for his people, and many Christians are left behind, professing Christians, and they're crying out in amazement, Lord, Lord. They thought they were saved because their church, their pastor, their teachers promised them life, and they don't have life. Okay. Anybody else have anything? Yes, Chris.
Chris, in 1 Kings chapter 21, in verse 17.
And the word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite.
In reference to, obviously, the conspiracy between Jezebel and Ahab against Naboth for his vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
And then it comes out to verse 27, and it said, and it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes. And verse 29, it says that sees how Ahab humbled himself. And is that saying, could you reconcile that to... maybe try to explain it, how that...
How it fits with him not listening to the word of the
exactly,
Lord.
Exactly.
Yeah, well, on this occasion, he heard God's word, and he was frightened, and so he sat in sackcloth, and God did not do the evil he said he would do in his days, but in his son's days. So, if we continue on in a particular sin, we can be destroyed in that sin. But if we turn from that particular sin, then there can be a reprieve from our destruction from that particular sin. And yet there's been no change in us. Like an alcoholic who keeps drinking, he's going to destroy himself and his family and his life. But if he turns from that sin, and really he's stopping drinking is a repentance from that one particular sin, he can avoid the diseases that come and the trouble in home and all that. And yet it, as you look at his life in total, there's been no change. So on this occasion, Ahab appears to have been humble, and regarding this instance, he was, but there was no salvation. There's so many other verses in the Bible that show us that Ahab died in his sin, and chapter 22 is showing us his response towards the Word of God, and towards hearing the truth, and he didn't want to hear the truth, not at all. Okay, anybody else have anything that you? Yes, Pat. Chapter 13. Okay, you're welcome. Yes, Bob, this will be the last one.
Jeremiah 16:9. Please post your question.
Let's go to the verse.
Can you give an this is the question? Can you give an example of false prophets being popular besides 1 Kings 22?
Well, how about a modern example? I haven't looked at every example in the Bible, but well, let's go. Yeah, let's go to the New Testament. Huh? Let's see. I don't have another passage in mind for that. Now we do know that God tells us that men speak well of the false prophets and in Micaiah they certainly were in great numbers. In Elijah's day they were in great numbers. So we see that their teaching has support by the majority, and actually we see it whenever we look at Israel or we look at the New Testament church of our day. We find that the masses, the large numbers of churches, followed falsehoods, and that's how it's been. But I'm sorry, I can't think of another passage right now. All right, well, let's stop there. And again, let's close with a quick word of prayer. Should I pray for the lunch? Is it ready? Okay, let's also pray for lunch. Dear Father, we do thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your kindness and generosity towards us in providing so many things for us that we have in the world. And above and beyond in your gospel, in providing family radio and providing true teaching that we have been able to access and to listen to, and yet many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we do thank you that you have led us as the shepherd to green pastures and still water, and it of ourselves it would be impossible to discover truth. But we thank you that you are in complete control of what we are learning and able to discern from your word. And we thank you that you guide us every step of the way. Thank you also for this food as we are about to eat lunch. Thank you for providing it for us, and we thank you also for those that have labored in preparing. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.